We're in the middle of a series on the book of 1 John, and I'll be reading for us 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 through 3:10. So if you need to sit down, feel free to do so. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is God's word. You can be seated. As I mentioned, we're in a study in the book of 1 John. We've got a lot of folk out of town and a few folk who are here who are guests, and I welcome you warmly. And please stick around for some great eats after the service. And I select a book of the Bible, and we go through it from start to finish, and we're about halfway through the book of 1 John, which is a very direct and very challenging, somewhat complicated book. Even though it talks a lot about love and a lot about sin and a lot of these other things, it is extraordinarily relevant to us in our day today. The challenge that the people were facing that John was writing to is really this. Their faith at the moment was quite secure. They knew what they were to believe. They had an apostle as a friend who was now an old man. In his 80s at least, maybe bucking up on 90 years old, one of the last living apostles, if not the last. They had been taught in part by him, and they had believed what he had said. But there were people from a variety of different churches to whom this letter was written who had left the church and were saying things like, "The apostle's instruction to you is incomplete or inaccurate, and there are things that you need to know beyond what they have taught you." The Lord Jesus Christ, as was taught to you by the apostles, is not all that they have told you that he was. As a matter of fact, some of the naysayers were saying that Jesus was not God incarnate, that he was just merely human, that he was not God in flesh, and this whole structure of the Bible, which said that God had a moral standard which should be adhered to, was obsolete. That man was born and created for pleasure, and that pleasure should be pursued, and that there's nothing wrong with that. And the people who were saying these kinds of things were long-time friends of the church. They were people who had been looked up to and admired and cared for. And so there was the potential for confusion. There was con- potential for God's people to be led astray. And so John gave as one of the purposes for his letter, I'm writing to you so that you may not be deceived. And these folk were living in a challenging time because the politics of the day were turning against Christianity as well. And the Roman Empire, of which they were a part at the time, was starting to come down hard on Christians. And so the pressures were mounting from the outside, from the inside. And you can imagine a poor people who were questioning, perhaps, what they believed and curious to know if, in fact, they were holding fast to the truth. And I'm not sure, at least here in America, there are many parts of the world that have been where I'm going to describe for a very long time, but that we're not on the threshold of a new era here. And let me describe what I think. I'm not a prophet, and I'll never be a prophet. And if I ever try to be a prophet, just shoot me on sight and we'll be done with it, and that'll be fine. But, you know, for generations in our country, people, not all people, but a lot of people have thought Christians were naive. Naive to believe that the scriptures were true from start to finish. Some have thought for generations that Christians were arrogant because they believed in only one true God, and that God is the God of the Bible. And so, you know, it's not unusual that for generations people have thought of Christians as naive or ignorant. But I think that we may be on the threshold, and I think it's already started, and it's certainly been in place, as I mentioned, in other parts of the world, where if somebody holds fast to Scripture, we're no longer naive and we're no longer arrogant. First, we'll be called wrong, then we'll be called destructive, then we'll be called evil, and then we'll be called criminal. And that's true around the world, and it has been true for generations. But I want to explain why I think that is the case. You see, because from the very beginning of sin, when man rebelled against God and said that I am going to try to establish my own standard independent of yours, man has needed to create his own law. Because if God's is not adequate, we have to make a law that is adequate for us, you see. We have to create a standard by which we can measure ourselves, and we have to create a standard that is acceptable to us. And certainly this problem of pointing out sin that God calls sin is a major downer if you're trying to create a standard that is acceptable to mankind, you see. And so the Bible says that God has a standard and there is a God-given morality, but man says, no, we are a morality in and unto ourselves, and any morality that contradicts ours is not only wrong and not only naive and maybe arrogant, but it has to be shot down and stopped. And so ultimately it has to become criminal. And so really what we have is the tension between two senses of morality, the morality that God has given in his scripture, in his holy word, and God has said this is right, and those who uphold that are called Christian people, and man-made morality. And anybody that contradicts man-made morality is blasphemous. Blasphemous to humanity. That's what Christians will be called, who call into question human morality. I hope that makes sense. And that's just kind of the way I see it going. And it's that way in much of the world, around the world now. And so it's not surprising that Christians are called criminal. And it shouldn't be surprising to us today And it was certainly not surprising to the people to whom John was writing in their day. It was a tension between what God said is right and wrong and what God had said about himself. And what God had said is that there is a standard that's far above all humanity, and I am it. And I have created it, and you can live with me and for me, or you can live against me. And this is the tension. These are the tensions between these two things. It's true then, and it's true now. And so John is writing to us and to these good friends in 85 A.D., and really telling us all the same things as these tensions occur. So in our text, John's going to address two things, paternity and practice. Now, paternity in our world is a funny thing. I'm told, I don't watch them, but I'm told there's all kinds of shows on television that you can watch where there's a man and a woman and a baby, and nobody's sure who the father is, and so a paternity test gets involved, and then there's the big reveal at the end of the show. And all, isn't that a sick world, though? Like, isn't that, I mean, when you think about this, in reality, we have entertainment that's based off of trying to figure out who the father is. I mean, what does that say about the woman? What does it say about the man? The baby, of course, had nothing to do with anything, but we make light of trying to figure out who the daddy is of this kid. Well, John wants his readers to know who their father is. In our culture, fatherhood doesn't matter that much, and this is what I mean by that. We don't go around all that much saying, well, my father was David White. I mean, my father was David White, but it means absolutely nothing to you. You know, I'm not famous. He wasn't famous. He was just my dad. I loved him. I liked him. He was a cool man, all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't mean anything. But in the Greek and Hebrew culture of which John was writing to, paternity really mattered. Really, really mattered a great deal. As a matter of fact, your station in life was largely dependent upon your paternity. You might have a job based on where your family tree came from. As a matter of fact, in the Greek and Roman culture, there were Caesars, kings, who claimed that their forefather was one of the gods from the pantheon of gods that they worshiped. They wanted to make that link. In the Hebrew world, in our Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we have genealogies. Because it was very important to be able to trace your family tree so that you knew what tribe you were from, you knew that your great-great-great-grandfather was a high priest, or that your great-great-great-great-grandfather was a king, and that meant something in that world. And it should mean something to those of us who call ourselves Christian. And this is what John says, and I want to reread a couple of verses for us, beginning back at verse 29. If you know that he, that is God, through Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There's that word born. He's introducing this concept that people who call themselves Christian have a link to the Father that is different than just a religious connection. That if you're practicing righteousness, and we'll get to that in a moment, you are actually born of him. And now he continues in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and he says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that you should be called children of God, and so we are. And the reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Now, that's the kind of verse that in our daily Bible reading we'll read and we'll smile and we'll just kind of move on through it because we think we understand it. I'm a child of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? You know, that's one of the things the world hates, is Christians saying things like, I actually belong to God. My relationship with God is close enough that he calls me a son or a daughter. Oh, that's naive. That's arrogant. You actually think that you know God or that God knows you? God's a gray-haired old man with a beard who started the clock and has walked away. John says, no. Do you see what kind of love God has for you? He calls himself to you Father, and he calls you child, and you actually are, John says, a child of God. And you've been born in him. And the reason the world doesn't know you, doesn't understand you, doesn't get you, calls you ignorant, arrogant, criminal, whatever the case may be, is it doesn't know God. Well, of course, naturally. They don't understand the relationship. They don't understand you because they've never attempted to understand God because they've got to do away with God because they're too busy establishing a system and a way of thinking that does away with God's morality and standard. You see? So big surprise is what John is saying. The world doesn't get you because it doesn't get God, and it's got to do away with both to live with their own system, you see? And he continues in verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not appeared, but we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We are children of God. We're not complete. We don't look like it. We don't necessarily act like it in its entirety. But when Christ appears, the paternity will be revealed. And we will be like him because we will see him. You see the picture that he's painting? But the question that I asked is, how much of my day do I think and live and act as if I'm a child of God? Is that my security? Is that my confidence? Is that my vocation? Is that my behavior? Is that my methodology? Is that my moral standard? Is that the criteria under which I live? And I, for me, confessed very little time was spent living consciously as if I was a child of God. And John says, no, I want you, in the face of all the pressures and in face of all the trials and in face of all the stuff that is coming, I want you to know that you are a child of God, and there is coming a day when you will see him and understand exactly who you are. But in the meantime, I want you to live as if you are a child of God. And so he moves into this conversation about practice. What does that look like? Now, I've chosen the word practice because, number one, in most of our English translations, it's how it's translated, and I'm going to pick that word apart today, which I don't normally do. I'm going to do a little bit of stuff here. But Just continuing on in verse 3, he says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's kind of his link between paternity and practice. So he comes to verse 4, and he says this, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Now, I'm going to get back to the word practice in just a minute, but here John defines what sin is. And that's why I started the way I started. The world is in conflict with God. Okay? I mean, I'm hoping we all know that and understand that. God has set himself up as supreme ruler of everything. He's got a right and moral standard, a way to think, a way to live, a way to breathe, a way to live that man is in conflict with. And the Bible calls that sin. And sin is lawlessness because it's trying to conflict with the law of God. Okay? That's why sin is lawlessness. Anything contrary to what God has established as right is not only sin, it is lawlessness. That's the whole package. So he's going to make a comparison and contrast between living under God's rule and any form of lawlessness. But here's the challenge. The verse says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Now, I very seldom take issue with a translation of the Bible, and I don't even talk about translations very often. The ESV, which I'm reading from now, the New American Standard, the New King James Version, all translate it the same way. That is making a practice of sinning, okay? Here's the problem and the challenge with that translation, is that it gives the idea of somebody who is living as a serial sinner. Because it says making a practice of sinning. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Somebody who's living an ongoing lifestyle of sin. And what that does is that makes me feel okay. Because I just sin a little bit every once in a while. You know what I'm saying? I'm not living a lifestyle of practice sin. And so we can take this translation and make it think, well, John here is only speaking of those who've been out in left field for 10 years. I just stumbled once yesterday. But that's not the idea that John is trying to make here. As a matter of fact, for the rest of the conversation from verse 4 to verse 10, and practice comes up a great deal, I'm going to translate it, does or works sin, which I think is a better translation. And it's the way that the original King James did it. We don't use the original King James because we don't use ye, thee, thou, and thus, and all that kind of stuff. It's just inaccessible. But the point of the matter is John is saying anyone who does sin is lawless. So just to be clear, and I'm going to streamline all of this very quickly, so don't worry that I'm going to be preaching for an hour. When Dave sins once, I'm out of fellowship with God. I'm out of fellowship with God if I sin once, just like I'm out of fellowship with God if I've sinned for the last 3 months. If I'm unrepentant and haven't come to him for forgiveness and haven't made my relationship, my paternity right. You see what I'm saying? And I don't want us to have the idea that John is just saying, well, if you sin for a long time and don't care about it, that's all that matters. Because that's the temptation all of us fall into of thinking. Or at least I do. Maybe you don't. But I only sin a little bit on occasion, and so I'm really okay. John is saying, no, to be lawless is to act as if I'm not your father. To act in sin is to act as if you are not my child. You have put a barrier between you and me, so get it right. And I want us to understand that's what John is saying here, you see? I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. That's not the point of this particular passage. But he's talking about paternity, and that relationship is affected by sin. And sin is lawlessness. It's an act against who we say our Father is. I hope that this is clear as we plow through this. So let me reread it saying this. Everyone who does sin also does lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, let me just stop here and make another comment. Back in chapter 2, John made it very clear. He who says he is without sin is a liar. And everybody in this room, whether we want to recognize it or not, is a sinner. And we dip our toe into that darkness and into the world and all the things that God tells us not to do and all the rest of it. But we also have, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the pattern into which we are reestablishing, not we, God is reestablishing our paternity with him. You see what I'm saying? So the avenue is always open. John knows everybody is a sinner, but how quickly do we deal with, Father, I am your son, and I have acted as if I was not. Father, I am your son, and I deserve your punishment, but your son has taken it for me. Cause me to live as if I am your child. Cleanse me anew. Let my relationship with you be what it ought to be. This is what John is saying. And to make light of that, he continues. Verse 7, little children, let no one be deceiving you. Whoever does righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. That's what our paternity looks like, you see. Whoever makes a practice, it says, but whoever does sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Sin, in part, in whole, once or in practice for a long period of time, are all belonging to the devil. All belong to this world. All belong to everything. There's no such thing as just a little sin. It's all lawlessness. Whether it's us dipping our toe into it for a minute or two or us living in it for 6 months. It's lawlessness. It is a denial of our paternity, of who we belong to. And we got to get that right quickly and dealt with. And this is what John is saying. So when the world is out there saying, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. And we have bought into that. We really have. Because a little sin's okay. That's the same thing as saying, wait a minute, a little bit of the world is okay? No, John says. No, you belong to God through Christ and him alone. Don't think that sin doesn't matter, is what he's saying. Verse 9, no one born of God sins. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10 is the crux of the whole matter. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Now see, that's a line of reasoning that the world is just not going to buy. And that's going to make Christian thinking criminal. The Bible actually says that there is behavior that is discernible to discern whether someone belongs to God or someone belongs to the devil. Go, try it. People are going to say you're off the rails at the very least. And they're going to say, you judgmental so-and-so, you should be in jail. You can't judge behavior. Everybody should be able to do what's right in their own eyes. That's what the world says. But this is evidence of who belongs to God and who are the children of devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who doesn't love his brother. You see, that was the rub, and this is where I knew linguistically I was correct on this thing, is if it was an ongoing pattern of practice that discounted us in sin, then it was an ongoing practice of righteousness that made sure I was okay. Well, if I measured my life and said I practice righteousness all the time, I'd be in a world of hurt, friends. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm much more inclined to practice sin than I am to practice righteousness. Now, because of who my Father is, I should be daily, not only, I don't mean working towards something, but because of my DNA, I should be desiring to be who my Father is and who he wants me to be. Because of my paternity. Instead of desiring the things of this world and the flesh and the devil, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, John has told us in the last passage. So as I conclude, I want to kind of wrap this up in a way that sticks with us, hopefully well. Because I'm in this with us, you know? I really mean this. We are all sinners, and through Christ, God has provided a way for us not only to become sons and daughters, but for us to deal with our ongoing sin. But we must not think that sin doesn't matter. Because sin is in opposition to who God has said we are, and that is his children, his sons and daughters. And the evidence that we are his sons and daughters is to desire him, his standard, his behavior, to look to him for who he wants us to be. And when we step outside those bounds, we're acting as if we are not his children. As a matter of fact, we're acting like we're children of the devil. It's that plain and it's that simple. And so John says, don't think sin doesn't matter. Because it does, because it's a denial of your paternity, of who God has made you as a son through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the important part. So the Bible is not a book of do's and don'ts. You see what I mean? It's just not a standard of right and wrong. It is a Bible. It is a book that says, this is what God looks like. This is how he desires his children to behave. And as a consequence, those children can introduce the world to him. And say, why don't you Join this family instead of the world and its conflicts and its challenges. If you have any questions about this and I was unclear, attack me after the service, really and truly, because I don't want to be unclear. I really don't. And God's word is not unclear. If I muddy the waters, that's my problem, and it shouldn't be yours, so we can get it worked out. But we are sons and daughters of God the Father Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He desires our security and our confidence and our practice to be there. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I pray that we would understand that sin matters. And a little bit of sin matters. We don't have to be polished and practiced and long experienced sinners to deny who our Father is. Sin separates us from whom we claim to be. So may we be very quick to confess, very quick to repent, very quick to come back in right relationship with you, who is our Father, through the grace and mercy of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.